So we find ourselves this morning in the Gospel of Matthew. And I must say, it's a real privilege to be able to be here together and open God's Word. We find ourselves this morning back in chapter 14. We're going to be starting in verse 22. We're going to make it all the way through the end of chapter 14 in verse 36. And if you've been following along as we've been walking through Matthew, you remember that last week, Jesus fed approximately 15,000 people. It says 5,000 in the Bible, but that's just counting the men. So there's men, women, and children that would be there. Approximately 15,000 people with basically a little kid's lunch, you know, like a Lunchable. He had five little loaves of bread. It wasn't like a big loaf like you and I used to, but even that would be impressive for 15,000 people. They're just little teeny flatbreads, five of them, and fish. I doubt he was carrying some big mackerel. It was probably some small little fish he had in his little basket or whatever he was carrying it in, his little satchel, whatever. Not a lot, but he fed 15,000 people approximately. It may have been more, may have been a little less, but I don't care. Even if he stuck to 5,000, that's an amazing miracle. But at this point, you and I would probably sit back and be like, that's really cool. Let me kind of marvel at the miracle. But Matthew's not going to allow us to sit and marvel at that miracle. He's going to instantly jump into another miracle that literally and figuratively takes us into deeper water. You know, in our lives, we tell one story that's amazing. We kind of let it sit there. Not Matthew. Let me tell you a miracle. He feeds 15,000. Now I'm going to tell you another miracle back to back. We're just going to butt them up against each other. You're going to hear that. But I want to suggest to you this morning that this message that we're going to talk about, this story, this account that Matthew lays out, is not about simply a miraculous stroll across the Sea of Galilee. A lot of people look at it and go, that's a miracle he walked on water. I agree. It's quite the miracle that he walked on water. It says a lot about who he is. But I think this story is far more than that. It's a story of faith and fear. It's about prayer and provision. It's about recognizing who Jesus really is when the storms of our life are raging around us. This is the story. This is the account we're going to look at. And if I can be so bold this morning, my guess is some of you are here this morning living through your own raging storms. You're dealing with it. Maybe you're even asking, Jesus, where are you? Why me? It's a common question. I ask it when I go through struggles. It's not sinful. You see, his disciples here aren't on a simple boat ride. It appears that way. When we start reading, it's going to look like, oh, he's just sending them on a boat ride. How nice. Getting away from the crowd. Getting the boat, right? But they had no idea. No idea, guys, that they're about ready to receive a master's class in faith. They're getting in a boat like they've done 100,000 times. I'm sure, at least everyone but Matthew, I'm sure they've gotten boats gajillion times because they're fishermen. This is what they do. They get on the boat and they go, hey, we're going on the boat again. No big deal. But they're getting ready to receive a class, guys, a real class, a real master's class. But isn't this how God often works in our lives? We start to do something, we find ourselves in a problem, not realizing that God's going to teach us something through this storm. Listen, real quick, I'm going to diverge for a little bit. When we walk through storms, we have two ways to look at this. We can complain and whine, been there, done that. Or we can step back and say, God, what are you trying to show me? There's got to be something here, God. I mean, I just don't go through a struggle and just come to the other side. And if I've learned nothing, that's really a waste of a struggle. I should walk through a problem, a struggle. And when I come to the other side, I'm hoping I've learned something about myself, about my faith, and about my God. I don't want to come to the other side and be like, whew, that's over. I learned nothing. And then I'm going to repeat it again. I can tell you God has a way. If you don't learn the first time, for some reason, you get to do it again. God has taken me, a massive knucklehead, and has said, okay, Mike, I'm going to show you something. And I say, cool. I go through it, and I get to the other side, and I go, well, I'm done with that. And I move on. And God's like, yeah, no. You didn't get it, Mike. You didn't get it. I got something for you. And this has to be something bad, guys. It's not like God's like tormenting me. But he's just like, you didn't get it. Let's do this again. You know, it's like my deal with my kids. I'll tell them something, they do it wrong, and I go, okay, let's do this a different way. Because I need you to learn this lesson before you leave the house, before you grow up as a man and leave our home. I need you to do this. So he's going to teach them some profound lessons, right? But not in the comfort of an armchair or sitting on a beach. He's going to put them into a storm, a literal storm, so that they learn something here, right? So anyway, with that, let's begin chapter 14, verse 22. Here's what it says. Immediately he made, now get that, remember that, guys. This word's used often throughout Scripture, immediately. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. And while he dismissed the crowds, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now notice the word immediately here. This word is used repeatedly throughout the Gospel of Matthew. We've seen it last week, other weeks of this, you know. And what does it tell us? There's an urgency. It's not like, hey, yeah, when you guys get a moment, would you go ahead and do this? No, he says, do this now, and they're obedient, right? They do it. They don't ask him questions. We don't see where they're like, well, Jesus, why aren't you coming with us? Jesus, why do we have to go alone? Jesus, where do you really want us to go? Jesus, they're not asking him 1,000 questions. They go, okay, get in the boat and be gone. And they do. They get on, they go. So to say that Jesus compelled them to do this, I would say is not too strong of a word. He compelled them to get in the boat, listen to what he's saying, and leave. Now, this is interesting, because what is Jesus going to do? He says, I'll disperse the crowds. I love this. This is a pastor's heart to me. A pastor's heart is a guy that says, hey, there's something to be done. I'll take care of it, especially when it comes to the flock. I'll take care of it. He doesn't turn to someone else and go, hey, Ishay, that's your problem. You take care of that for me. That's below me. That's not something. I'm going to get on the boat because I'm tired. I'm the one that did the miracle. I'm the one that's been teaching for hours. You take care of that. No, he says, you guys get in the boat, go across. I'm going to take care of the crowd. I'm going to dispel them. And quite honestly, I don't think the disciples could have dispelled this crowd. I don't think they had the ability to dispel this crowd. These people were going to listen to Jesus. So, but why did Jesus want them to immediately get in the boat and go? It's a good question. It's a question I asked when I read this initially. Listen, John chapter 6 gives us more details. But part of the issue here is that the crowd that he just fed, they're interested in what? Jesus becoming king. They want the bread king. They want the guy that's going to give them stuff. You know, oh my gosh, this guy's Jewish. He's got to be the Messiah. Look at the miracles he's performing. Let's make him king. And the Gospel of John, it makes it known that Jesus is aware of this. He knows their hearts, and he's like, we need to get out of here. It's not my time yet to be king, okay? So he knew they were enthusiastic, the crowd's enthusiastic, but they're misguided, right? So he's like, we got to get out of here. We got to get the crowds gone. We got to get this done because this is going to go bad pretty quick, right? So he disperses the crowd, sends the disciples on the way. And then, there again, back to his pastor's heart, he's got to be tired. He's got to be exhausted, right? But he's the one that wants to have them go. Just go. And so he probably talks to them and they all leave. He doesn't collapse in exhaustion. He doesn't whine about, I've been ministering all day. He takes care of it. That's the God we serve. He's not a selfish God. And quite honestly, guys, as a representative of Christ, that's how we should be. No matter how tired I am, look, I'll be honest with you guys. You guys know I work, I have a company, and I work during the week, and it's a tiring week, and I do ministry during the week, this is not me complaining, it's me saying, you can always come up with reasons not to do ministry. I can come up with 1,000 reasons not to do ministry. I'm just tired. You know, I get up on Sunday mornings. I'm not always energetic. I know it may seem like I'm energetic. It may seem like I drink a lot of coffee. I don't drink coffee. I don't drink any caffeine. But what it is the Lord has called me to do something, and I'm being obedient to the calling. Right? We don't have to get up and be excited about it. You don't have to be like, oh my gosh, I'm so excited I get to go do this. It's okay to be like, I'm tired. Jesus is tired here. He's human, right? Fully God, fully man. He's exhausted. But he takes his responsibilities and takes care of them. He doesn't put that on someone else, right? Then what does he do? He goes up on the mountain to pray. Now, probably from this mountain, I understand, guys, this is not like the mountains we have here. It's not the Blue Ridge. You know, these are big hills in Israel. But the nice thing about the big hills is that the Sea of Galilee sits about 700 feet below sea level. It's really in sort of a bowl, if you will. And because of that, because of the topography and the geography, the wind, when it comes across, can be really sudden and very violent on this sea. Because the sea, this isn't a super, super deep sea. It's sort of a shallow sea. And so when the winds hit it, it can create enormous turbulence on the water. And Jesus is up on this mountain. He may actually be able, depending on the type of night it is, if it's moonlit, he may be able to see the boat out there. He may be able to be praying and look up and be like, oh, the guys haven't got real far. I know the wind's kicking them. It's killing them. They're out there rowing. They're rowing themselves, trying to get across that thing and not making a lot of progress, getting a lot of exercise. But he withdraws to pray, right? He knows that he needs his own time, his own communion time with the Father. And this is a reminder to us. Look, I don't care how busy your life is. I don't care about the million things that are going on. I don't mean that from a harsh standpoint. I mean, don't make excuses. You have to find time to be in the Word. You have to find time to pray. Now listen, I can let you off easy and say, hey, it doesn't have to be a long prayer. It doesn't have to be a long time in the Word. But I'm not going to let you off easy. And the reason for that is as soon as I say that, this is what people are going to say. Well, the pastor said, if I just do some quick prayers through the day and just read the Bible for a few minutes, I'm good. That's not what I'm saying. If that's what you do, that's a great start. It is not the end all, right? Look, we're all busy. I'll be honest with you. I like to be, when I'm up here, I like to be very forthright with people. There are days that I don't pray a lot. What? The pastor doesn't pray a lot? No, I just get busy and I get caught up in my own dumb things. And because of that, I don't dedicate to the Lord what I should dedicate to the Lord. And I have to go back and repent for that later. And there are days that I don't read the Bible, guys, because I just get caught up in my own stuff. And that's not what I should be doing. I need to be putting Lord first and my stuff second. Because if I get the things right with the Lord, I'll get everything else right with the world. I'll get it right. I'll walk righteously. I'll walk in a way that brings glory and honor to God. But I can tell you, when I don't do those things, when I don't spend time with the Father, my days are kind of messed up. And quite honestly, I'm a little more fleshly. I have a shorter temper. Not as nice. And I know for people that, you know, go to a lot of different churches, you know, people think the pastor is supposed to be, well, more perfect than they are. I'm a person. I have the same struggles as most people here. Right? My struggles may be a little different, but I've got struggles. I have things I wrestle with. Right? My flesh desires to fight against my spirit on a continual basis. And so what we see here is a great example. Jesus says, I'm busy in ministry, but I need to take the time to withdraw from the busyness of the world and spend time with my Father. Right? So what do we see here? Meanwhile, Jesus is praying, right? He's up there praying. The disciples are where? They're in the middle of the sea. And it says here, they're in the middle of the sea, tossed by waves, for the wind was contrary. So while Jesus is communing with the Father, they're out there just trying to make it to the other side, to the shore. They're struggling. These guys are probably getting worn out. And the word here for tossed, which I love going back and looking at the Greek, I'm not going to geek out on it, but looking at the Greek, it tells that word really means tormented, tortured. So I see it and I go, oh, they're tossed about. I take an English word and I go, eh. I've been on a rough boat before. I was in the military. I know what it's like to be in the seas when there's a big storm. I've been on small fishing vessels. I know what it's like to be out there when it's a rough storm. But he's saying here they're tormented. If you've ever been on a small boat, go deep sea fishing, and a storm hits, personally, I feel like I'm being tormented. I mean, I'm tossed around. I feel absolutely miserable. I'm like, man, just let me die. Let's just sink the boat. I'm kind of done with this. You know, let's get this over with. We're never going to make it back to shore. Oh, man, I'm never going to see my, I'm a baby when I'm out there, honestly. I kind of want a bunch when I'm out there. But these guys are tormented. They're tortured. And these are fishermen. These are guys that are used to storms on the Sea of Galilee. It's not little old me that doesn't go out deep sea fishing very often. These are guys that are used to it. And it says that they're tormented by it, right? They're in genuine distress. And I'm wondering who here this morning is feeling maybe the same way, can relate to how they feel. It's tormented by the storms that are going on in your life, the challenges in your life, the temptations in your life, the sin you might be struggling with in your life. Are you tormented by it, tortured by it, right? Are you in the middle of your own storm is the question. The winds are contrary. The waves are high. You feel like you're never going to get out of it. Feel like you're all alone. Where is your Savior? Where is God? Right? I don't know. Maybe it's a difficult marriage. Maybe it's financial pressures. These days, it's easy. It's easy to have financial pressures. Maybe you have health concerns that you're going through, and that's your storm. Or maybe you have a prodigal child. A child that you've prayed for, raised up in the church, taught them the ways of the Lord, and they're out doing their own thing, and it's just absolutely eating at you. And you're praying and praying, Lord, Lord, do something. That storm is real, guys. That's a real storm. May not be everyone's storm, but it's your storm. Right? So let's pick back up and see what happens here. Back in verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost, and they cried out with fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. All right, so first off, the fourth watch, not a term we use. No one goes around saying it's the fourth watch of the day. Or the night. Fourth watch is somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. We know these guys got in that boat sometime around evening time. I don't know. We can call that 6. We can call it 7. We can call it 8. I don't care what time you call it. But they've been on that boat for a long time, even if it's 3 a.m. They've been out there struggling. This is a normal row that would take probably 2 to 3 hours on a normal day to cross the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is not massive. You say Sea of Galilee, you're like, oh my gosh, this is huge. It's not that huge. I mean, it's big for, you know, swimming across, but it's not big for boating across. 2-3 hours, they're on the other side on a normal day of rowing. But these guys have been out there all night. They've been battling the sea all night, battling the winds. In Mark's gospel, he tells us they were making headway painfully. You know, there's a soul song, it's like, you know, take what, 2 steps forward, 1 step back type thing. If I like the wind dies down a little bit, oh, we got some rescue. And the wind hits and we're going back. And they're like, man, we're just not getting anywhere. Have you ever been that way in your life? Been that someplace where you're like, man, I thought I was getting ahead, and then I opened my eyes and found out I really wasn't getting ahead. I actually had taken some steps back. I mean, I thought this was the right thing to do and ended up being the wrong thing to do. Or at least not as right as you thought it was going to be, right? So they're in their darkest hour right now. These guys are desperate, right? They're exhausted, wondering if they're ever going to see the sunrise again. So they're struggling here. But guess what? In our darkest times, in our struggles, in our storms, Jesus shows up. He doesn't let us out there by ourselves, just all alone, wandering and squandering. Jesus shows up. But how does he show up here? He walks across the water, right? I don't know if you guys have ever tried to walk on water. When I was a kid, I used to try to run across water. I know, it's not very smart. But I would try it. All our friends, we'd be like, we can run across this pool. And we'd take off and make it like 1 step and then straight into the water, right? And sink straight to the bottom. But we got out and did it again and again and again and again, right? Childish foolishness, right? But we kept trying, and it doesn't work. Walking on water does not work. I don't care if it's an inch deep or 10,000 feet deep. Walking on water does not work, right? This doesn't do it. And so the disciples knew this. They'd probably fallen out of boats and gone straight down into the water. They probably walked out in the water from the shoreline, and they didn't walk on top of the water, had to get wet to get to the boat. They knew that no one walks on the top of water, and that they see what appears to be Jesus walking across the water. And they freak out, rightfully so. They're thinking, what am I witnessing? I know it's not Jesus because I eat fruit. That guy's a real man. He ain't walking on the water. No one walks on water. What is this walking on water towards us? It has to be a ghost, a spirit. They're doing exactly what I would do. Probably exactly what you would do. You'd freak out, right? In the Old Testament, walking on water, being over the water, is something that God uses to describe himself, right? Let's look at this in Job 9. It says, God alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea. Psalm 77 declares, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waves. Jesus is doing this for a couple of reasons, but one of them is to declare his divinity. Look, he does all these things. And listen, through all of this, when he goes to the tomb, there's still going to be what? Mourning, grieving, sorrow, because they still don't get it that he's God. All the way to the end. So when I hear people today, when I go out and street witness and people tell me stuff like, well, if you could show me a miracle, if Jesus was here talking to me, like Jesus walked on water. Jesus raised people from the dead. Jesus healed people in front of his disciples, and they still didn't get it until he was raised from the grave. It's not miracles that make you believe. Miracles may build your faith, but they are not what your faith is built upon. Right? And notice what he says to them first. This is totally different than I would say. He says, take heart, it's I. Do not be afraid. That phrase, it is I, ego emi, in Greek, it's the same phrase God used when he called himself the I am. Saying, I am, right? He's not just identifying himself as, hey, it's Jesus. He's saying, I'm God. I'm deity. This is who I am, right? It strikes me often that when we're looking for Jesus in our storms, a lot of times we don't recognize him. He shows up and we're sort of like, you've heard that story. Guy's drowning in a river and a boat comes to rescue him. He says, no, no, no. God's going to do something great here. And then a helicopter shows up. Hey, we can rescue you. And the guy goes, no, 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 no. God's got he's going to rescue me great here. And then finally the guy drowns and he shows up in heaven. And he's like, hey, guys, you didn't do anything. He said, I sent a boat and a helicopter. What did you want me to do? Right? I mean, it's like, so God shows up a lot of times and we don't realize that he's arrived, that he's shown up. Because we're looking for him in a certain way. We expect something to happen in our way, not God's way, right? We expect it to happen at a certain time, in a certain way, and when he doesn't meet those expectations, what do? We get troubled. Why isn't God doing this when I want him to do this? Why isn't God doing it this way, that way, here, there, whatever, right? I can tell you guys, Jesus rarely shows up in the ways that we expect him to show up, but he shows up, right? He's going to show up. So going on to verse 28. Let's back up 1 second. I'm going to say something here, though. Look at Jesus here. He doesn't give them a hard time. He goes straight to, he knows they're scared. He wants to identify himself. Look, I'm a prankster, so I may have played around with him a little bit, been a little more sarcastic, been like, oh, no, it's a ghost, right? And Jesus doesn't do that. He knows they're scared. He knows what their need is. This is a God we serve, guys. It's not a man. It's a God we serve that knows what our needs are and meets us there. Doesn't make us have to wait and wonder on, you know, what are you going to do here, God? Hey, I'm here. I'm here. Might not be the right time in our view. Might not be the right way in our view. But he shows up. Verse 28. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. And when he saw the wind, remember that word, guys. It's a word on the line. Saw the wind. He was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat whispered, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Only Peter, let's just be honest, only Peter would make a request like this. They're in the middle of a storm, seas raging. Peter looks out there and sees Jesus, and he goes, hey, I want to come out there. I want to walk on the water. None of the other disciples are doing that. They're not like, oh, yeah, me too. Me too. I'm going to do that too, Jesus. They're all still scared to death. Now, I love that about Peter. People give Peter a hard time, pastors especially. I just love his, I don't know, man, his go-get-em-ness. This guy's like, I'm just, hey, he's walking on water. I want to be out there with you, Jesus, right? And what are the other guys going to be doing? They're probably thinking, get back in the boat. Get back in the boat. You're going to go through the water, Peter. You can't walk on water. What are you doing? Right? I mean, they're like, this is going to be going from bad to worse. We're in the boat. We're all going to drown. Peter's going to definitely drown because he's getting into the water. But this is something beautiful about his faith, right? He's thinking, if Jesus can walk on water, then he can make me walk on water. If Jesus is able to do this, then he can give me the same ability to do this. It's the same power we get from the Holy Spirit. We read the Old Testament. We read the New Testament. We see the power of the Holy Ghost. And what do we say? Well, that was in the Old Testament. That was in the New Testament. That's not for today. No, that's not true. The Holy Spirit is still alive and active today. Now, do we see the same things all the time? No, we don't. Does that mean that the Holy Spirit has lost power? No, it does not. Can the Holy Spirit still give us the same powers we see in the New Testament? Absolutely. Having gone and spent time and taught and ministered in Africa, I saw things there that I've never seen anywhere else. The faith there was so much pure. It's interesting to be there. Healings and miracles and things that you're like, I never saw that in the United States. But they're doing it because they believe that the Holy Spirit's going to do these things. They walk with faith. The Holy Spirit's the same today, yesterday, and always. Has not changed. Now, there are things he's not doing nowadays, right? He's not walking around and making prayer bracelets heal people when you mail them in the mail. That's not what he's doing today. But what he is doing is empowering most people that are asking and seeking him. They're empowering them with the power to go out, with the boldness to go out and to witness. That's what we're called to do. We're not called to heal people. We're not called to miraculously raise people from the dead. Now, if those things happen, praise God. I believe in healings. Right? But the point is, that's not what Jesus didn't go up when he was ascending, didn't tell the disciples, go into the world, deliver this message, and while you're at it, heal people, raise people from the dead, I don't know, and just do all these miraculous things. We did see that in the New Testament, but we don't see it so much today. But he did give us the power, he continues to give us the power to witness and be bold, be courageous in the faith of in the face of persecution. So faith isn't just believing that God can do miracles, right? Faith is believing that God can do miracles through us. Sometimes we watch other believers and we go, oh, that's just them. God really gave them a cool gift. They can teach, they can sing, they can play music. Oh, amazing greeting. Whatever it is, whatever the gifting is, well, that's for them. No, God can work a miracle through you, through you. He can use you for his purposes. And notice, Jesus doesn't rebuke Peter. He doesn't look at him and say, well, that's a stupid request, Peter. Why do you want to come out on the water? Look at everybody else. They're sitting down. No, Jesus just goes, come. Come. When we ask for miracles, when we ask for God's intervention in our life, he doesn't rebuke us, guys. He'd say, that's a ridiculous request. Why would you ask that? He says, come, ask, seek, knock. Come on, what do you have? I'm here. I'm waiting, right? And guess what happens? He gets out, steps on the water, and starts to walk. He starts to walk across the water, guys. But notice what happens here. He's walking, and it says he's okay. He's keeping his eyes on Jesus. He's walking straight ahead, and then he saw the wind. What does that tell you? He took his eyes off the Savior. He put his eyes on the troubles around him. He forgot who he's walking to. And when he saw the troubles, he suddenly, it all came back. He said, oh man, what am I doing? I'm walking on water and there's waves around me and there's wind blowing on me. And he starts to sink. Now notice, he doesn't just go boop back down in the water, right? He starts to sink. I love that. God's not like, well, you didn't believe it. I'm just going to drop you in this, in the, well, we call it the sink. So drop you in the water. He starts to kind of slowly go right down, right? But we can't take our eyes off Jesus, guys. It's so easy in our troubles to keep looking back at our troubles. Oh, I got this, that trouble. It's like our sins. When we bring our sin to Christ and we lay it on the altar there and ask him to forgive us, to take this sin away, and then we turn and we go, okay, cool, I'm away from that sin. We start walking away and we get like 10 steps and we go, can I just borrow that sin again? Can I come back and pick up this problem? I know I gave it to you, God. Yeah, I'd really like to have it back so I can mess with it some more. Keep your eyes on the Savior, guys. You know what? In our hardest times, you've got to keep your eyes on the Savior. It's very easy to look back at the world. And then he cries out, Lord, save me, right? Super short prayer. Lord, save me. Three eloquent words in which the Lord can work with. We always think I've got to have these long prayers. You know, Nehemiah, when he was before the king, I doubt he had a very long prayer because this king said, what do you want to do here? And Nehemiah's probably like, okay, Lord, help me. Please, God, help me. Give me the words. And then he spoke the words and he found favor with the king, right? But he cries out, and then Jesus does what? He immediately reaches out and grabs his hand, takes hold of him, and pulls him up, right? So even though he had suffered a lack of faith, and you're going to have lacks of faith in your walk with Christ, God is not going to let you sink. Cry out to him. Allow him to grab your hand and pull you back up, guys, right? That's the heart of the Savior we serve, isn't it? He doesn't desire to see you sink. So cry out to him. And then, you know, we go down here. I'm going to kind of try to close it out here with verse 34. Kind of concludes there. They're on the boat. The waves have stopped. Look, there's a miracle here, right? I mean, obviously, he's walked across. He makes the waves stop. The guys are looking around. They've seen this before. This isn't the first time he's made this happen, yet they're still like, wow, you really are the one true God, right? Which is interesting. So there again, I go back to miracles are not what builds your faith. They can strengthen your faith. But they are not what builds your faith a lot of times. They've seen a lot of miracles, and they still struggle with who he is. So if you're struggling with who Jesus is, it's okay. You're in good company. The disciples have struggled. So it concludes here. The story concludes here. Getting into the boat, wind is ceasing, and disciples are worshiping, right? Truly, you are the Son of God. But Matthew doesn't end it there. He allows them to go all the way to the shore. So in verse 34, I'm going to read these last three verses. And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. This is a beautiful picture. You know, the news of Jesus' presence in the area spreads far and wide. People start bringing their sick. They start coming up. The people that are suffering, like, hey, you got to come see this guy. Jesus is in our town. He's in our area. You got to go see this guy, right? And they don't ask for something like a ceremony. They don't say, hey, give us some big deal, Jesus, waving your hand. Like, hey, if we can just touch the hem of your clothing, if we can just touch something that you're wearing, we'll be healed. That's amazing faith, guys. Goes back to the woman that had bled for 12 years, right? And she just was like, if I can just touch something on him, I'm going to be healed. And then later on in the New Testament, we see that where the sweat cloths of Peter, where people would touch them and they'd be healed. And at Paul, they'd be healed. And all these different things, right? We know the Holy Spirit's powerful. But everyone, it says, who touched him was healed. Everyone. Now, think about this. Jesus just came off of walking on the water. He just came off of feeding 15,000 people. He came off of spending the night not sleeping but praying to the Father. He gets to the other side of this thing and he doesn't say, I got to take a break, guys. Man, I haven't stopped for a day straight. It's been 24 hours of this go, 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 go. He's straight back to ministry. He's on task with what God has commissioned him to do, with what his job is, what his purpose is. All right, he's like, he's ministering to the lost. He's ministering to the sick. Ministering to the suffering. It is an example to the disciples. They're watching this and going, man, this guy, I don't know if he's even slept. And for them, he's giving them an example to live by when he's gone. Hey, when you go to minister, it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. It's hard work to minister to people. It's nonstop a lot of times. You're going to be exhausted. You might be hungry. You might just be done with people. You ever get done with peopling? I come home sometimes and I'm like, man, I'm done with peopling. You know, I've just had enough peopling for the day. I've been in meeting after meeting after whatever, and it's just go, 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 go all day, and I'm just done with peopling. And then someone calls from the church, and they're like, hey, I need something to talk about. And I'm like, okay, let's do it. You know, my discomfort does not outweigh or become more important than my calling. My calling is way more important than my discomfort, way more important than my physical health, right? I'm not called to, you know, make sure I'm in perfectly good health and I get all the perfect rest and I have all mental health. No, I'm called to minister. I'm called to serve. And you guys are called to minister and serve as well. So there's going to be times when serving is going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be tiring. You're going to be done peopling. I just don't want to talk to another person. And that phone's going to ring. And guess what? Time to people. Time to people, right? So what do we want to make of all this, guys? We walked through quite a bit here. Quite a bit's happened in these few short verses. So what is Matthew trying to teach us through these accounts? What is he trying to teach us here? First, I think he wants us to see that even in the storms, Jesus is interceding for you. He was up on that mountain praying, and most likely he was praying for the guys as they're crossing over. He's praying for his disciples. He's praying for everyone he just fed. He's praying for those that he's going to see. Right? He's interceding. They're out there struggling in the winds and the storm, and Jesus is interceding for them. Second, Jesus comes to us in our storms, even if we don't recognize him. There are times you just may not recognize him, but he's there, right? He may not come the way you expect him to come. He may not come when you want him to come. He may come too late, you feel like, or maybe he came too early, which I've never heard anyone complain about that. But we definitely have heard plenty of people complain he didn't come soon enough. Well, then that wasn't his perfect will. His perfect will dictates when he's going to be there, but he's going to be there. But the question is, will you recognize him when he does come, when he does show up in your troubles? Will you recognize him? And how do we recognize God, guys? By having a relationship with God. If you don't have a relationship with him, you're not going to recognize him. You're in his word. You're in prayer. You're communing with God. And then when he shows up, you're like, he's here. Not the timing maybe you want, but that's okay. He's got perfect timing. But the question to you is, in your troubles, are you going to be so focused on your troubles that you're not going to see him when he does show up? You're not even expecting him to show up. Right? You're like, you're just focusing on, oh, woe is me. You have no expectation for Jesus to show up and help you in your storm, right? Third, Jesus invites us to do the impossible. To do the impossible. Come, is what he told Peter. Come. Everyone else in the boat rightfully was saying, what are you doing? Right? But he's saying, come on. Step out of your comfort zone, guys. I know you're scared. Step out. Get out of that boat. I have something for you to do. I need you to come with me. Well, no, I don't want to do that. I don't like talking to people. I don't like teaching. I don't like getting out in front of people. Kids, man, they're hard. Whatever it is, and this isn't a guilt thing, but whatever he's actually calling you to do typically is outside of your comfort zone. Why? Because if it's something that's in your comfort zone, you get to take credit for it. You get to walk away and go, well, I was already a good speaker. I was already good with people. I'm great with kids. I'm whatever. I'm a great administrator. Whatever it may be. No. God's going to ask you to do something that he can clearly take the honor and the glory for. Rightfully take the honor and the glory. But he also says, trust me when it seems impossible, when it seems outside of your abilities and your capabilities and your desires. Trust me. I've got this. You just have to trust me. Keep your eyes on me. Don't look around. Just trust me. And lastly, little faith is still faith. Some people look at Peter and go, man, he fell out and he sunk down in the water. Oh, I can't believe it, Peter. You're with Jesus. Walk. And I'm like, no, okay, look. He didn't have a ton of faith, maybe, but he had enough to get out of that boat. He had enough to take a couple steps. Little faith is still faith, guys. And we don't want to take the little bit of faith and make little of it and say, well, yeah, it's just a little bit of faith. Hey, man, a little faith can lead to a lot of faith. Little faith at least leads to the first step, right? Look at through the Bible, the number of guys that were called to do things that were like, man, I can't do this, but okay, I'll do it. I'll have some faith. And I don't know. Gideon comes to mind. Gideon. He's like, me? What are you talking about? Me? I'm like the least of the guys. Right? And God's like, that's cool. Just take a step of faith. Follow me. Do what I got to do. And then God, of course, he whittles down the number of guys so it's even smaller, right? And so if I'm Gideon, I'm wondering, maybe I'm getting ready to get myself killed. Maybe I wasn't hearing well. But he had a little bit of faith. He stepped out. Look, guys, if you step out with a little faith, God's going to do miraculous things. Don't worry about having big faith. Don't worry about having like, oh, I'm so positively, I'm super clear. If God's calling you to do something, just step out. Take a step. See what happens. Watch him at work. Not yourself. He can do amazing things. Amazing things, guys. So with that, guys, look, you have a couple choices this morning. We're going to close right here. A couple choices. Stay in the boat, get out of the boat. Stay in the boat or get out of the boat, right? Keep your eyes focused on the wind or keep your eyes focused on Christ. These are our choices, guys, right? Step out with a little bit of faith or sit in the boat with a ton of faith but doing nothing. I believe in Jesus, yeah, but you're not doing anything. Get out of the boat. Take that step of faith, guys, right? Jesus is still walking on the waters today, guys. He's still coming to us in our troubles. He's there in the storm. Have faith. Trust him. Get out of the boat. Go to him and see what he does. Watch what Jesus will do with you. All right, let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for your word this morning, Lord. What an encouragement as we walk through it, Father. I find myself to be often like the other disciples, Lord, sitting in the boat, fearful, unwilling to get out, wondering why I would even want to get out of the boat, Father God. But Lord, I thank you that you're there in the storm, Father, that you're asking us to come along, to get out of the boat, to trust in you, to show that faith, Father. So, Father, I pray for each of us this morning that we would, even in the littlest of faiths, get out of the boat, listen to you, heed your word, come to you, follow you, Father God, and see what it is you're going to do with us, through us, and in us, Father God. Lord, we love you this morning, Father God. We just pray that you give us opportunities this week to witness, to love on the lost, to love on the hurting and the suffering, Father God, whether it be in the church or outside of the church, Father God. So many people, Father, we know are hurting this morning. And so, Father, we just pray that your hand of peace would be upon them, that you would heal the sick and the suffering, Father God, and those that are not healed, Lord, that are still seeking, Father God, that you would point them out to us and that we would be bold and that we would minister and serve them, Father God, in the way that would bring you glory and you honor alone. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.